Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. For joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching through a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're learning that one of the biggest tactics Satan uses against the Christian is to attack the mind. The message is called Satan's Devices, so let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 20, as we go back to basics.
So that's what he's attempting. He will come along, and this is where the fiery dart thing comes into the picture. He will hurl into our minds things, for example, like the idea that that passage that we read, we can't really trust that to be true. Oh, come on. A man being swallowed by a fish and then being spit out on the beach and going into a city and prophesying. I mean, come on, who can believe that? Certainly that's a fairy tale. Certainly that's mythology. You can't believe this book, the Bible. And Satan will come along and he will try to cast doubt. He will try to get you to doubt God's existence. He'll try to get you to doubt your own salvation. He'll try to get you to doubt the work that God wants to do in your life. He'll try to get you to doubt the promises that God made to you. And of course, his primary attack is against God's word. And he has been very successful in leading people into unbelief. He's been very successful. And he's relentless. He does this continually. And this is something he's been doing from the very beginning. You know, I have noticed that Satan hasn't really changed his tactics much over the years because they work so effectively. And he's using the same things today that he was using at the very beginning. What did he say to Eve in the garden? He came to her suggesting that what God said wasn't really trustworthy. He said, "Has God really said that you shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden? Is that what God said? Or was it really God who said that?" So you see, he's trying to cast doubt upon the word of God, and he has continued to do that throughout all of these long centuries. He does the same thing today. Did God really mean that? Are you sure that that's God's word? How do you know the Bible is God's word? You know, isn't it just a compilation of various human authors? And of course, he's got all kinds of help in these kinds of things. You turn on the TV and there's a program on there about the Bible, and that's what they pretty much tell you about it. Oh, the Bible is just a collection of stories and myths and things like that. So he tries to cast doubt on the Word of God, and then, you know, it's just a short step to blatantly denying it, just like he did with Eve. He says, "Has God really said that?" She said, "Well, yes, God told us this. God told us in the day that we ate, we would die." And the devil's response was, "You will not die." And that's what he does. He comes and he contradicts the word of God. But here's what we need to understand. And this is where we get tripped up. You see, the temptation to doubt is not doubt, and it's not sin. And to some degree, you can't help but being tempted. And you know, these things come. They're thrown at us from the enemy. And here's what he quite often does. He throws this temptation to doubt our way. We think it's our own doubt. He turns and points the finger and says, "Oh, you doubted God. You're not trusting God. You're not believing God. You think God's really going to help you?" And there we find ourselves in this dilemma. But we have to be able to identify the devices of Satan. We have to realize, oh, that's the enemy right there. That's the devil at work. And we refuse to succumb to that. We refuse to buy into it. So it's not a sin to have the temptation to doubt. To some extent, you can't help it. I remember hearing Greg Laurie say years ago, he said, you know, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop one from building a nest on it. I thought that, you know, that's a good point. Yes, that's true. And, you know, the thoughts coming into our head, it's like a bird flying over our head. I can't do anything about that, but if a bird landed on my head, I could certainly prevent it from building a nest. And so likewise, when these thoughts come into my head, I can't stop that from happening, but I don't have to receive them. I don't have to let them have a place in my mind. I need to recognize that this is the work of the enemy. And remember in the passage we read in Ephesians 6, he says concerning the fiery darts, how do we extinguish them? He says we take up the shield of faith. So you see, we stand firm on God's word. We believe what God has said over the suggestions of the devil. But there's another area that Satan will often attack us in, and another scheme or another one of his wiles, and that is to threaten evil consequences for obedience and to try to strike fear in us, a fear that would cause us to pull back from the Lord instead of press into the Lord. And he will do this. He will come and he will say, oh, you know, if you surrender. And there you are, you're thinking, you know, I want to give everything to the Lord. I'm tired of being in this middle ground sort of a place here. I want to go for it. I want to give it all to Christ. I want to serve him. I'm going to dedicate my life. And as you're thinking that, as you're moving in that direction, the enemy comes along and says, oh, you better watch it. You better watch it. You know what's going to happen. You give the Lord everything and he's going to take it all. It's going to cost you your family. It's going to cost you your friends. It's going to cost you your job. And then you know what God's going to do, right? You know where he's going to put you, right? You know, he's going to stick you right there in the heart of that jungle. You've always been afraid of the jungle. You've always been worried about that. You know, or just wherever it is, you know, that place. I don't know, when I was a kid, you know, I never wanted to go to prison. That's a good thing. But, you know, I think I saw some movies when I was a kid about prison life, and it just, you know, it freaked me out. It was one of those things that, man, that prison is scary. I never want to go there. And I remember, though, when I was kind of moving in the direction of yielding my life to the Lord, I remember one time when the enemy came and said, you better watch it. You know, God will put you in prison to serve him there. I thought, oh, boy, that's the last place I want to go. Oh, God. And this is what he does. So he tries to strike fear in us. Evil consequences for obedience. You yield to God and you don't know. And we buy into that a lot of times. I talk to Christians all the time, and maybe you do too, and maybe you've even said this. You know, we walk around going, boy, things are going so good. I'm a little bit paranoid. You know, I just don't know. I'm a little frightened. Things are just going too well right now. You know, what are we saying? What we're saying is we think that God's really out to get us, but he's not. He's out to bless us. And he wants us to yield to him because that's where he can bring the blessing. One of the great illustrations of this particular point that I've found is in the story of John Wesley. Now, John Wesley was the founder of what we know as the Methodist Church. And in the early days of Methodism, it was a powerful force for the kingdom of God in the world. And the two men that were more or less the founders of Methodism were George Whitefield and John Wesley. And here's the story. George Whitefield had this tremendous door of ministry opened to him by the Lord. He was preaching in the fields in England, and thousands and thousands of people were coming to hear his message, and many were responding to Christ. He would preach sometimes to as many as 20,000 people. But Whitefield had to leave England and go to the colonies for a period of time, and he knew that if he just left this ministry, it would possibly, you know, just fall apart. So he was seeking a man to step into the gap there, and he and Wesley were friends. And so he went and he sought out John Wesley, and he said, I believe that God would have you to take this ministry in my absence. And the moment Whitefield brought that invitation to Wesley, Wesley was overcome with the fear that if he were to take up that call, it would mean certain death. And it really shook him. It really rocked him. And so he went to his family. He went to his friends. He sought counsel from everybody he could. And everyone seemed to confirm his fear. They told him, John, the Lord is speaking to you. Don't take it. This isn't your calling. God's showing you that, you know, that it would mean death. He even would open his Bible sort of randomly. And just wherever his eye would land, he would read the text. And on three different occasions, it seemed to confirm that that was the case. But Whitfield came to him and persuaded him. He finally prevailed. And Wesley said, if I perish, I perish. And he committed to taking up the call. And he took up the call. And he didn't die. But he preached the gospel for about 45 more years. And tens of thousands of people came to faith in Christ during those years. You see, the enemy somehow knew. He was able to sense the atmosphere at the time that the Spirit of God was moving. He somehow knew that this man was going to be greatly used. And he came in before it could ever happen and tried to stop it from happening. And what did he use? He used the tactic of fear. What did Paul tell Timothy about fear? He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we, when we at times are overcome with this fear, when we are feeling that, oh no, if I do this, you know, that's the work of Satan. And we've got to stand against that, knowing that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And then there's one other area before we come to our final point that I want to mention. And again, going back to the idea of the fiery darts, Satan will sometimes hurl evil thoughts into our minds. Now, it's a little bit challenging, this one, because, you know, we are certainly capable of coming up with our own evil thoughts. So how do we discern between what is my own wicked heart and what is the devil? Well, I think, you know, when it originates in me, there's a process that's taking place. I start down a line of thought that leads me into an evil thought pattern. But what we're talking about here is evil thoughts coming at us suddenly, unexpectedly, like a lightning bolt hitting us. And quite often, at times that you would least expect it to happen. For example, during prayer. How many Christians have experienced this, that during times of prayer, waiting upon the Lord, seeking God, exercising themselves spiritually, suddenly your mind is plagued with pornographic images? I mean, that's a reality. That happens to people. It happens to people all the time. What is the explanation for that? Or there you are, you're worshiping God, you're praising Him, and suddenly you have blasphemous thoughts in your head. Where did those come from? And then, of course, here's what happens. When we have those kinds of images or we have those kinds of thoughts, what's our first thought? Our first thought is, oh, God. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Oh, how could I even be a Christian? Truly, a Christian wouldn't have a thought like that. A Christian wouldn't have those kinds of things. I must not even be saved. Oh, I must have committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I must be damned. People, this is what happens. It's a reality. You know what? You're right. A Christian wouldn't think that, but the devil would. And he does, and he hurls those kinds of thoughts into our head at times. The great Puritan preacher, John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, he tells a story in his book, Grace Abounding, of having times when he was actually preaching the gospel, but at the same time, his mind was so filled with blasphemous thoughts, and he felt like he was being compelled to blaspheme Christ instead of preach Christ. This is satanic. We live in a world where the devil he's active, and he is against us, and these are the kinds of things he does. This is his business. He does this stuff. The great Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon was plagued part of his life by these kinds of things. And so much so that at a point he thought that he would leave the ministry. And he went to his grandfather who was in the ministry and he shared with him what was going on. And his grandfather wisely asked him this. He said, do you delight in those thoughts? And Spurgeon's response was, no, I loathe them. And his grandfather said this, then do not own them. They're not yours. They're the devil's. You see, that's the devil. This is what he does. He is a blasphemer. He is perverted. And he will project those things into our minds and then turn around and point a finger at us. But there's one other area that I want to touch on, and we'll do this as we close. And it goes back to the text that we read here this morning in 2 Corinthians. And it has to do with the issue of unforgiveness, of bitterness, of anger, of those kinds of things. And that's the context of the statement that we read here today. And Paul said to us that if we, in essence, what he's saying is if we hold on to bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred, resentment, those kinds of things, this will give the enemy an advantage over us. You see, the refusal to forgive those who have wronged us, that gives the enemy a grip in our lives. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, he said, do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil. Anger, bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness, all these give the devil a foothold in our lives. And I have seen this particular point here, I have seen this more and more over the past few years than I think I've ever seen it in all of my years as a Christian and as a pastor. I have seen more and more people falling into the trap of the enemy by becoming bitter, by refusing to forgive those that have wronged them. And the enemy gets a foothold in people's lives. And you know, here's what happens. Somebody offends us, somebody hurts us, somebody does something to us that's wrong. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that God has forgiven us and he's been merciful to us. And the Holy Spirit then urges us to treat them in the same way, that we're to forgive, we're to let it go, we're to leave it with the Lord. But you know, the enemy comes in quickly and he comes with a list of reasons why we shouldn't do that. And just like with these other things that we're talking about, how they can become sometimes sort of a plague upon our minds, the enemy will come back with this stuff over and over and over and over again. You know, we talk today in our culture about people who they have OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And people talk about, you know, this condition where there's an obsessive thought pattern. You just think the same thing over and over and over again. You know, a lot of OCD is satanically inspired. Satan will come along and he will keep pounding on that. He will keep putting that thought in your mind. He'll just drill it in there over and over and over and over again. And he'll wear you down and you'll start to buy into it. And you'll start to agree that, yes, that's true. I have a reason for my bitterness. I am justified in my hatred of that person. And through these kinds of things, the enemy is destroying marriages. He's destroying families. He's wreaking havoc in churches, and he's devastating people's lives. And in some cases, it's directly against God. Some people feel that, well, God has let me down. He's disappointed me. He hasn't done what I expected him to do, and now I'm mad at God. And I'm never going to church again, and I hate Christians. And, you know, this kind of thing happens. What are we talking about? We're talking about a demonic stronghold that develops in a person's life. These are very real things. And many are succumbing to these things today. These are the devices of Satan. We've got to be aware that this is what the enemy does. This is his work, and we have got to resist it. We've got to resist it. You know, you might say, but you don't know. I'm right. They're wrong. You might be right. But guess what? You can be so right that you become wrong. And you know how you become wrong? When you're so right that you take it into your own hands and you don't let God deal with it. That's when you become wrong. And there are people today who, their cause, they started out right. It was legitimate. They had a genuine basis for their perspective, their take, their feelings or whatever. But they came to a point of not being able to let it go. I often think of David's son, Absalom. David's son, Absalom, if you read the story, he had a lot of reason. In a lot of ways, he was right. David had failed miserably. He failed in his adulterous situation. He failed when Absalom's sister, Tamar, was raped by Amnon. David did not properly deal with that situation. He failed in so many ways. And in a sense, Absalom was right, but Absalom was so right that he became wrong because he didn't let God deal with it. He tried to take it into his own hands, and it ended up destroying him. And I see people today who are right, but they're wrong. They're wrong because they're not turning it over to the Lord, and the enemy keeps getting his claws deeper and deeper into their life through these issues. And so we don't want to let this stuff happen to us. We can't be ignorant of the enemy's schemes. How do we deal with this? Well, in the passage we read in Ephesians 6, what did we read there? To take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've got to combat all of these things with the Word of God. Whether it's condemnation, doubt, fear, the evil thoughts, we need to come back with the Word. That's why it's so important that we have a strong foundation in God's Word. That's why we teach it. That's why we encourage you to study it, to read it, to get to know it. So when the enemy comes, you can hold up that shield of faith. But then Paul said, praying always. And so we've got these weapons, the Word of God and prayer. In the 10th chapter of the second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not merely human, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself in the knowledge against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And he's telling us right there, our weapons are powerful. But they're spiritual weapons. They're not carnal weapons. We've got to bring the Word of God to bear against all of these things, and we've got to resist the devil, but we've got to do so prayerfully. We've got to pray. Pray against these things. And when these things bombard us, when these temptations come our way, when these suggestions come to be bitter, to hold on to that hatred, we've got to say, no, I'm turning it over to Jesus. I'm trusting Him with the outcome. I'm leaving it in His hands. And so we prayerfully resist the enemy. We stand on the Word of God. And finally, remember this. Here's the great news. The God of peace will crush Satan under our feet shortly. That is great news right there. Jesus already has dealt the death blow to the enemy on the cross. And it's just a matter of time before that becomes universally apparent. And so we follow the Lord. And in this spiritual battle, we've got to have spiritual strength. We're no match for the enemy, but he's no match for the Lord. And that's why Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God will give us the strength. We can't afford to be ignorant lest the enemy get an advantage over us. But as we know his tactics, as we know his strategy, as we know the way he works, God will give us the grace and the strength to have a victory over those things.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from our study through the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Satan's Devices, and the resource number is OBB474. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.